Heavenly Father, this morning I want to thank you for a new day of life. Father, I want to thank you for the beautiful sunshine. Father, help us to remember that this day is a gift from you, and in it you have a purpose for us. Father, help us to fulfill that purpose today. The things that you have for us to learn today, Father, I pray that you will illuminate our minds, that we can learn, that we can grasp hold of those things that you want to reveal to us. Father, I pray that you would be with me as I speak words to these students. May they not be my own, Father, but I just pray for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit this morning. And Father, I just pray that we would all gain a clearer understanding of the subject we're studying, that of the spirit of prophecy. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are going to pick up where we left off last time. Does anybody remember where we left off? Huh? Okay, heart is deceitful. What section? Do you know where we were? Of course, what section? I'll give you a handout afterwards. We were talking about the role of the prophets. We talked about the spiritual gifts. We talked about the types of prophets. Yes, we ended up in Ephesians 4, you remember? And Paul's list of the purpose that God gave spiritual gifts. Okay? Now, before I jump right into that, just a little bit of review. A prophet, Bible definition, a prophet is what? Okay. Man, when do you guys wake up? 10:30? 11? 2 hours, he says up here. A spokesperson for God. Okay. Who is it that the scripture told us especially speaks through the voice of the prophet? The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it's Jesus who speaks through the prophet. The prophet is especially the spokesperson of Jesus Christ. And what are some of the reasons that we looked at last time for the gift of prophecy in God's church? Oh, let me back up. What did God use the prophets to do? Something what is an essential task God gave the prophets that without which you and I would not be here, likely? What task did God give the prophets? How do I want to word that? He gave them instruction, but what did they do that brought you and I here? What's that?
Guide and protect,
and they wrote the Bible. They wrote the Bible. The Bible is the revelation of God to you and I, right? This is God's divine revelation to us, and it came to us through the voices of prophets, through the hands of prophets, as they wrote out the things that they were shown. What are some of the purposes that we looked at last time for the gift of prophecy in the church? Okay, doctrinal. To bring us to doctrinal unity. That's an important one. We talk quite a bit about that. Equipping the saints for ministry. There's no such thing. Hold on just a minute with that thought. There's no such thing as a non-ministering saint.
Amen.
You know that?
Amen.
If you got a religion that says, "Well, that's just not my bag," something's wrong with your religion. The purpose of Christianity is to make us ministers for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Though you never get behind a pulpit, or whatever the case may be, yet you're always a minister. Did you know we're always witnesses?
That's right.
Always.
That's right.
You may be a good one and you may be a bad one. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
People watch you. You take the name of Jesus Christ and you say, "I'm a Christian." People are watching to see whether you really are a Christian. You're always a witness. You're either a good witness or a bad witness. And we're all to be ministers. The Holy Spirit is given to all who accept Jesus Christ and are baptized. We have to be baptized both by water and the Spirit. When you're baptized by the Spirit, you receive a gift. And the purpose for the gift is ministry. He equips us for ministry. And so don't tell me you're not equipped. Amen?
Amen.
If you're telling me you're not equipped for ministry, what are you telling me? You haven't been baptized in the Spirit. And you're not a Christian. You follow that? You agree with me? All right. That's what the Bible says. Okay, so to equip the saints for ministry, Mark, you said something else there? Okay, to bring us to character maturity in Christ. How long does that take? You're asking the same question, aren't you? It's the work of a lifetime, the work of sanctification. And how do you and I grow up into Christ? Tell me how we grow up into Christ.
Glory to glory.
Glory to glory? Give me some praise.
God is self-filled.
What's that?
God is self-filled.
Die to self.
Die to self? What is it that helps that to happen?
Beholding Him.
Beholding Him. Where do we behold Him?
In the Word.
Behold Him in the Word. The Word is essential. The gift of, here's, you know, the spiritual gifts, and it's not just the gift of prophecy. As we said in Ephesians 4, he's talking about all the gifts. The purpose is to bring us to character maturity. And character maturity comes in a large part by learning the will of God and by the grace of God putting it into practice in our lives, right?
Amen.
Christianity is a living religion, right? It's not a one-day-a-week religion. So let's pick up. Those are some of the... Does somebody have something else they want to bring up as to the work, some of the... You know, the first one we looked at was in Ephesians 2:20. Does that ring a bell to anybody?
Foundation.
The foundation. The prophets and the apostles laid the foundation. It was through their witness that we understand what the foundation of the faith is. And we talked a little bit about that into the writing of the scriptures. Let's look at some other things. Let's go, and if you have the handout from last time, you can kind of follow along. It's on number 3 under section C. David, I'd give you one of these. I don't know if I have one up here or not. Does anybody have an extra one around? All right. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. This is another reason that the gift of prophecy was given to the church to initiate and coordinate the missionary work of the church. Now, what we're doing is we're trying to understand what the Bible role of a prophet is. So then when we come to Ellen White and we see her in certain offices, we can say, hey, guess what? This is exactly what the Bible says a prophet should do. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Does anybody want to read that for me? Acts 13, 1 and 2. Okay, go ahead.
Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them."
Okay. Now, what's happening here? There are several prophets and teachers in the early church, and God comes to these prophets and he tells them to do what? Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. I want you to pull these guys aside and give them a direction. Send them, get them out and coordinate, as you have there, to initiate and coordinate the missionary work of the church. Is that what they're doing? They're setting them aside for what? What are they setting aside Barnabas and Saul for? For the work, it says in verse 3, then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. What'd they do? Send them home? They sent them to do ministry. Right?
Yeah.
Okay, they send them out on their mission. Let's look at Acts 16 and verse 6. Reading here verses 6 through 10. Who would like to read this for me? Yes, ma'am. Could you please tell me? I'm going to do this, okay, today. I'm going to try to get your names down. And I've seen your names. I've talked to some of you, but it's just, I'm not really good with names. How many of you are not good with names? You talk to somebody, say, "Brother, what's your name?"
"Ron, how you doing, Ron?"
"Ron, it's nice to meet you. You know, I'll go over here and I'll talk to you, and then I'll see Ron 2 minutes later and say,
"What's your name?"
And that's how I do. I'm terrible with that. So if I ask you several times, don't be offended, please. But I want to try to get your name. So what I'm going to ask you, I'm going to ask if you tell me your name, too, before you read.
Chandra.
Okay. Ron?
Jack.
Okay, Chandra, could you read 16, Acts 16, verses 6 through 10?
Throughout Phrygia,
yeah.
Phrygia, and the Gideon of Galatia, apostles to preach the word in Asia. After they were come into Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia.
Don't you love to get all those, you know, all the...
But the Spirit suffered them not.
You're doing very well, by the way.
And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them.
Okay, now what happened here? Tell me, somebody break it down for me. What's just happened? What do we read about? Let me put this up here, okay? You didn't know this, but when I teach, not only is it on the spirit of prophecy, but it's also reading, comprehension, 101, okay? Because when we go through a text, I can't tell you how many times, I'll read through a text, and we go through this one, and we go through this one, and we go through this one, and I ask people, and they go, what does that mean? Now, if you and I know all the Bible, and we read through all the texts, but we can't say what it's saying, if we can't communicate that, then what good has it done us? Now, we're going to get into this in this class. Something you need to understand. There is something different about the Bible and about any inspired writings like the writings of Ellen White. They do not read like storybooks. There are books, and I know that you know this, that you can pick up and read through in an afternoon. Man, I couldn't put it down. The Bible and the spirit of prophecy aren't quite the same way. They're deep. Even when they're not deep, they're deep. There's something in there. It's not something you skim over. They're not the funny papers. Right? Seriously. Now listen. You know, one of the things Ellen White gave counsel on in her day was that we steer away from the reading of novels. Now, do you know why she said that? She says, actually, it would destroy the relish for reading spiritual things. See, what happens is you train your mind for pablum. You trained your mind for this simple comic book stuff, and you get to the Bible, and you just don't want to... Yeah, you can skim over it, but the Bible, you get the most out of it when you meditate upon it. And so, you know, when you go through a passage, sometimes it's like, what's that say? Well, it doesn't just jump off the page like Calvin and Hobbes. But anybody even know who Calvin and Hobbes are? All right. Anyway, that's not essential knowledge. But the idea is the Bible takes thinking through. And so I'm going to ask you, when you read something, you know, and it doesn't have to be the person who read it. What is the text saying? What basically happened? I don't want you to give me some, you don't have to give me some deep theological thing. It's just, here we read an experience in Acts chapter 16. What just happened? Break it down for me.
Holy Spirit guided them to the direction.
Okay. Say that again.
I just said they were traveling and the Holy Spirit was leading them.
Okay. How'd the Holy Spirit lead them? Okay. Who'd he tell?
Paul.
You knew Paul was a prophet, right? Paul had the gift of prophecy. God came to the prophet, and what did he tell the prophet?
Go preach the gospel.
Go preach where?
Macedonia.
Okay? So one of the roles of the prophet, so Paul says to the guys with him, he says to Luke, he says to Barnabas, he says, hey, let's go. They need us over in Macedonia. How did he know that? Well, the Lord revealed it to him, and the Holy Spirit, through the gift of prophecy, directed the missionary efforts of the church. You see that? See, that's important because when you and I come into Ellen White's writings, and you've already seen this, I'm sure, Ellen White directed, listen, we wouldn't have the educational institutions, we wouldn't have the hospital work, we wouldn't have the mission work, we would not be, you know, there are a lot of people that talk about church growth today, right? You go to Willow Creek, we're going to teach you guys how to grow churches. You've got these guys, oh wow, they've got 30,000, they've got 30,000 people coming to this church, they're going to teach us church growth. Are they worldwide churches? Who ought to be teaching who? We are a worldwide church. We are in more parts of the world than any church with the exception of the Roman Catholic Church. Isn't that interesting? Okay? Two worldwide players. Why? Because God guided this church through the gift of prophecy. The apostles in the early church inside the first century had spread the gospel to the then known world. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church, within 60 years of its inception, from a small group of people in New England, became a worldwide movement. I mean, that's awesome. And that wouldn't have happened without the guidance of the gift of prophecy. I can tell you that with a certainty. But this is what we see in the Scripture. This is how we see the early church guided. So, to initiate and coordinate the missionary work of the church, that's one of the reasons for the gift of prophecy. I want you to look at another section now here with me, that next number four on that handout I gave you the other day, to enlighten and give spiritual discernment. Now, I think this is fascinating, these texts we're going to look at. The first one I want you to go to with me is 1 Samuel 9 and verse 9. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 9. Now, here I'm going to tell you something else I'm going to do too. I gave you the handouts on Friday, and I gave you the handouts last, and I told you I did that because I wanted you to do what? Write notes. But I'm taking that back. I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. I have erred, and I will confess that, because I would rather, I'm going to hand out the handout to you next time first, because I would rather have you paying attention. I know a lot of times what happens is, I've talked to people that, I was so busy taking notes, I couldn't get everything. Here's the notes. Now listen. Okay? And I'm not going to tell you you can't take notes. I mean, you do what you need to do. But I'm just saying, these things are really important for us. 1 Samuel 9, 9. Who wants to read 1 Samuel 9, 9 for me? And Stephen?
Stephen, yep.
All right.
Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, "Come and let us go to the seer." For he who is called a prophet now was formerly called a seer.
Okay. A prophet used to be called a seer, the Bible says. Now, I'm not going to look at all the texts. I'm going to reference, you have them right there, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks of God's church as a what? Does anybody know 1 Corinthians 12? As a body. A body made up of? Are all eyes? Are all ears? Are all big toes? No. A body made up of different parts. Okay? That's an awesome chapter, by the way. What does that tell us? The body's made up of all these different parts. And Paul says, we each have a part. You can. There's nobody who can say, well, I'm just so insignificant. I don't have as good a memory as this guy, and I don't preach like this one, and I don't. Doesn't matter. Everybody has a part in God's church. God's church operates best when the whole body is functioning. Look, my head's fine. It was my stomach this morning that bothered me. You ever have that happen to you? It'll ruin your whole day. Just that one little part. And so the whole body works together. Now, if the body, follow me here, if the church is a body made up of many parts, what part of the body would the prophet be? If you were to put the prophet in a part. A prophet used to be called
a seer.
Okay, what part would the prophet be? Eyes. Do you follow that? Okay, go with me to Revelation 3. Yes, ma'am.
Why is that verse in parentheses?
I don't know. I wasn't paying attention to that. Thank you for, see that? She's sharp. I don't know, though, why. I'm guessing, first of all, you know parenthetical expressions were not inserted by the original text. I'm just guessing that the interpreters saw that as being a parenthetical type phrase. Formerly in Israel, it just seems to be apparent. They saw that as not having a direct, fitting directly in the context. It was more parenthetical. So that would be my. What did I say we're going to? Revelation 3. Yeah. Revelation chapter 3. You guys know where I'm going, I think. Revelation chapter 3, and if we pick up in Revelation 3, verse 14, the Bible says, "And to the angel of the church of the who? Of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot." Now, one thing also that's interesting, this is kind of a side note, but what's the first thing that Jesus says to every church in Revelation? What's the very first thing he says? You know, Jesus is the one coming. He's the faithful and true witness. He's coming to each church. He sends the message by the angel. But basically, somebody wrote a book, Taylor Bunch, one of our pioneers, wrote a book that called the Epistles of Jesus. You know, you get the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, you've got the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, the first Epistle of Peter. These are letters that Jesus sent to the churches. You can call them the Epistles of Jesus. At any rate, what's the first thing he says to each one of the seven churches? I know thy works. I know thy works. You know, so everybody making a big deal about, all that matters is just that you believe. Well, like Ellen White said, that's true in the fullest sense, but most people don't take it in the fullest sense. Jesus doesn't come and say, I know your faith. The first thing he says to every church is, I know thy works. Why? Because your works tell what kind of faith you have. Amen. Ellen White says, a man will work out all the faith that he has. Is that true? If you believe in something, you'll do something about it, won't you? What if I was sitting in an easy chair and I said, boy, I think this house is on fire. I really think it's a big blaze. In fact, I think it's so bad. I think it's getting to the point that if I don't hurry, I'm going to get burned up in this place. And I'm still sitting there. Are you going to believe me? That's probably not going to be very convincing, is it? If you believe something, you're going to act on it, aren't you? Well, anyway, Revelation 3 says to this Laodicean church, I know your works. You're neither hot, cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Verse 16, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, he says. We love that text. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is knocking at the door. But I like what Ellen White says in commenting on this. She says, Jesus is going around door to door as the heavenly merchantman. I've got something to sell today. How much does it cost? It doesn't cost anything. I've got gold, I've got white raiment, and I've got eye salve. No thanks, don't need any gold, I'm rich. Got all I need in here. Well, how about some white raiment? Do you need? No, got all the, my clothes are just fine. Would you like some eye salve? No, this is what's happening. And until you have a sense that you need what he's selling, so to speak, you're not going to what? Open the door. And the key to opening the door is where he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, right before that it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and what? Repent. Repent to me, repent basically means in this context to admit that you need the gold tried in the fire, the faith purified by love. You've got need of white raiment, the righteousness of Christ. And you've got need of eye salve, that is spiritual discernment. Now, what I find interesting is you and I know this Laodicean church. This is the last day church. This is the condition of the sleepy last day church. Jesus does not rebuke this church for their doctrines. It's not doctrinal errors that have brought this church down, but it's a spirit of complacency. Oh, we got everything we need. We're good Christians. We go to church on the right day. We pay tithe. We got the spirit of prophecy. This is fine. Do you listen to it? Do you pay attention to it? Is your heart in it? A condition of the last day church is that it is a blind church. And I believe that the eye salve that Jesus Christ has offered to the last day church is the gift of prophecy. Eye salve, because they're blind, they're not physically blind. That's not the issue here. These are spiritual conditions. They're spiritually blind. They lack spiritual discernment. They say, well, I don't know what's the difference between the Baptist church and us other than the day. They lack spiritual discernment. Well, this person says he's a Christian and that person says they're a Christian. We all love Jesus. That they lack spiritual discernment. I'm going to tell you, there are big issues in the last days. But those who see things on the surface are not seeing things as they really are. And of course, they lack the spiritual discernment to see their own true condition. So I believe that one of the roles of the gift of prophecy is outlined in the Scripture. Clearly, they have that role of giving vision to the church, of giving sight to the church. They're seers. And I believe that Revelation 3 points us to the fact that the last day church is going to have the gift of prophecy, just like some other texts we're going to look at. Do you follow me? Does that make sense? Let's look at another one there, right along the same line. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16 to 21. Boy, I love this passage. This is awesome. Who wants to read this for me? All right, your name?
Kevin.
Kevin. All right, Kevin. Verse 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21.
For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, I take delight in him." And we heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it, as to the lamp shining in a dismal place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, moved by the Holy Spirit, men spoke from God.
Okay, now we're going to get in a little bit more into the whole private interpretation idea further on. Here's what I want you to get. First of all, he starts out saying, we didn't follow any cunningly devised fables, it says in the New King James. But we were what? We were what?
Eyewitnesses.
Eyewitnesses. We didn't follow any cunningly devised fables. We didn't make this stuff up. We're not following somebody's cleverly contrived fairy tale. We're eyewitnesses to what we're telling you about. That's how he starts out. He says, for he received, speaking of Jesus, eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him. Where? What's he talking about?
Transfiguration.
Did everybody get that? The Mount of Transfiguration. Some of you may not have heard that before. I don't know. You can see it in Matthew 17, verse 1. We're not going there right now. Matthew 17, verse 1 and following, you find Jesus up in, this isn't his baptism. You say maybe initially, oh, we heard the voice when, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So that's the baptism. No, because it says, well, it's when we were with him in the holy mountain. And you go back and you see that this is the experience where Jesus took up Peter, James, and John. This is Peter writing. And he took them up into the mountain and he was glorified there. And Moses and Elijah appeared. And Peter thought he'd come to set up his kingdom. And he says, this is great. Let's set up a tent for Moses and Elijah. We're going to conquer Rome, you know. And then he got the wrong idea, like he often did, like they often did. And yet Jesus was glorified there, and they saw him glorified. And so Peter is now witnessing here, and he's saying, hey, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, of his glory. Now here's the powerful part. How many of you wish you could have been there and seen Jesus glorified? Amen. How many of you, let's go on here. So he says in verse 19, after he's kind of laid this out, I really like how the King James reads here. The New King James says we have the prophetic word confirmed, similar to what you read. What were you reading from, Kevin?
The Christian Standard.
Okay. Is that new translation? Somebody was telling me there was a fairly... Yeah. I had a church member who got one of those. You like it?
I do.
All right. It's very similar to this one. Now, the King James Version says what, though? We have the more sure word of prophecy. Now, here's what I like about that. See, I think it gets the sense across of what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, I saw it. I was an eyewitness to it. But he says, we have more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? More sure than eyewitness. So you and I say, man, I wish I could have been there, but I want to tell you what. You and I have more here than Peter had there. He says, we have the... Why would I say that? Why would anybody say that? That we have the Bible's more sure than what I see? Why would I say that the Bible's more sure than what I see? Your senses can deceive you. Are we going to see things, brothers and sisters, in the coming days? Are we going to see things even today that may not be in accordance with the Bible? Supernatural things? Yeah, that's Peter's point here. As Peter says, we have the more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to heed as a what? As a light in a dark place. Remember, we're talking about the prophet's role to enlighten and give spiritual discernment. Just like when you walk, anybody ever walk into a dark room that you are unfamiliar with? What happens? Right? You walk into stuff. Ah! Peter says it's the same way when you and I do not have the light of the word. You follow that? Mm-hmm. We have the more sure word of prophecy that shines as a light in a dark place. There's nothing like finding a light when you're in that place and you're walking around and the light switch, and you know where you are. That's how he's equating this gift of prophecy. The prophetic word, here speaking especially in regard to the scriptures. You do well to heed it as a light that shines in a dark place. What's the implication? What's it mean you do well to heed it? To pay attention. What's the implication here? If you don't heed it, you're going to stumble just like you would if the lights were off in a dark room that you were unfamiliar with. Okay? Is it important to heed the prophetic word? It's a light that shines in a dark place. The role of the gift of prophecy, one of the roles here, to enlighten and give spiritual discernment. I'm taking more time on this one than I will on some of these others. But this one I think is especially important. One more I want you to look at with me there is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says verse 6, but we're going to look at a few more verses than that. Verse 6 is where we're targeting, but I want you to get the context of this. I think this is powerful in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to start... Who wants to read for me, by the way? Okay. I want you to read the whole chapter. No, I'm... Verses 4 through... Who did? Let me see those hands again. I didn't pick anybody. I saw some hands, and then I didn't pick anybody. Okay. Why don't we start back with Vesna? And then we'll come... And you guys... Ben, you're going to be last. The first shall be last, you know, brother. You're up front, so... Verses 4 through... Let's go through 10. Verses 4 through 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment.
Ooh, that's powerful. Isn't that awesome? Like, what are you talking about, Pastor? Let's look at this for a minute. Let's look at verse 4. Now look at the church. I want you to get this. Paul's speaking to this church. Look at some of the characteristics of this church, okay? And see if you can relate. Verse 4, he says, I thank God my God always concerning you, verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by him in all, what? Okay, speech or utterance. What does that mean? They're enriched in speech or utterance. Tell me something about this church. What does it mean to be enriched in speech and utterance? And you're preaching. Okay? Their preaching has power. Their speech has power and they're enriched. It's not talking about human power. It's talking about divine power. God has given this church a special blessing in their preaching. You follow that? In all utterance and in all what? Knowledge. In all utterance and in all knowledge. I'm not going to put utterance up there. I'm going to put speech up there. I'm going to put preaching up there, okay? Knowledge. Tell me that. Explain that a little bit. What does it mean? What does it mean they're enriched in all knowledge? Understanding. Understanding. Okay. We could call this spiritual discernment, couldn't we? Now, I like the next part. But Vesna, I didn't like your Bible there on that one. But we pointed that out the other day. It said the testimony in her Bible, what did it say? Even as the testimony what? About Jesus Christ. It says here, and you'll see you'll catch this as we look at it. You are enriched by everything in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of what? Christ was confirmed in you. And how do we know that has to do? How do you know? Pastor, you're saying the testimony of Christ. You're saying this is the testimony of Jesus, the gift of prophecy. But that, how do you know it's not the testimony about Christ? Look at the next verse. So that you come short in what? No gift. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The spirit of prophecy was given to you so that you come short in no gift. You follow that? But here's the point that I want you to look at. He says, even, this is New King James, as you've been enriched by him. He says, you were enriched in everything by him, Jesus Christ, in all utterance and in all knowledge, in all preaching and all understanding, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. What does that mean, even as? Okay, a while. Even as. You were enriched in this, even as this was given to you. I'm going to put this, okay? To the same degree. Do you follow that? God has enriched you, Corinthian church, in your preaching and in your understanding of truth to the same degree that you accept the gift of prophecy that's been given to your church. You follow that? Let me ask you a question. Have we as Seventh-day Adventists been enlightened? Have we been given powerful preaching based on the light that's come through the spirit of prophecy? No. Now, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I've been to different churches. And we do have dead Seventh-day Adventist churches. But when there are Seventh-day Adventists that believe in our message, that preaching, you can't beat it anywhere. You just don't have power in the preaching. I mean, I've heard some powerful sermons by non-Seventh-day Adventists, but the fact of the matter is that God has enlightened us in preaching. And I'll tell you, those dead sermons that you hear, I'd almost guarantee you there's a problem right here. They're not being enriched by this. Well, we don't want to take Ellen White on everything. We're just going to, I don't want to put much stock in her anymore. Your preaching is going to go. Understanding. I preach primarily from the scriptures. I'll bring up spirit of prophecy statements here and there. I do an evangelistic series. It's all from the scripture. And then I'll tell you right now, and somebody says, well, how do you know what you know? To the same degree, brothers and sisters, as I have meditated upon what God has given us in the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy writings will enrich you in your understanding. And too many Seventh-day, how many of you in here have grown up Seventh-day Adventist? You don't understand, I would just about guarantee, as you could understand, how much light you have. And maybe you do. But we take a lot of things for granted. We take a lot of things for granted that we know. We just think everybody knows it. And that's why we say, well, I can't witness for the Lord. You'd be surprised what people don't know. That we know, we just take it for granted. So, the gift of prophecy was given to enlighten and give spiritual discernment, spiritual understanding to God's church. Without it, you're walking in darkness. Without it, you're walking in darkness. And we'll flesh this out a little bit more as we go. But keep in mind, who gave the gift of prophecy? God did. Right here he says, Jesus has enriched the church in all things. God, through Jesus Christ, has enriched this church. Notice, go on there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the what?
Revelation
of Jesus Christ. Wow, look at this. Here's a church that's got powerful preaching, that has a great understanding of what the scriptures, of the message of scripture, to the same degree that they've got the gift of prophecy and they're waiting for Jesus to come. That sounds familiar. That kind of sounds like the Seventh-day Adventist church to me. Especially when you get into Corinthians and you see all the problems in the Corinthian church. But it didn't mean that they weren't enriched in these areas, did it? God can work through the problems. So he says, who will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to divert a little here on this, just briefly. It says he's going to part of this church. They're waiting for Jesus, and they believe that Jesus is going to confirm them to the end so that they will be blameless in the day of Christ's coming. I looked this up for fun once. The word blameless in the Greek is the word anankletos. This is what it says. Anankletos. In the Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Greek words, not merely an acquittal, but the absence of even the absence of even a charge or an accusation. Not merely an acquittal, but blameless means not even a charge. And what it made me think of is the statement in Great Controversy, page 620, where Ellen White says that when Christ comes, God's people, try as they may to remember their sins, will not be able to bring their sins to remembrance because they've gone beforehand to judgment and been blotted out. Blameless. This is our message. They've been enriched by the gift of prophecy and their preaching and their understanding to the same degree that they're following the gift of prophecy that's been given to them. And they're looking forward eagerly to the coming of Jesus Christ, expecting that he, by his grace, not by their own abilities, is going to make them blameless so they can stand blameless and see the Lord coming without ever seeing death. Man, that's exciting stuff to me. Amen. I think that's awesome. Anyway, God is faithful, he says in verse 9, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you what? Speak the same thing, that there be no what?
Divisions
among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Isn't this what we looked at already with the gift of prophecy? It's to bring us to unity of the faith. So we get a big, we kind of get a whole overarching picture here in 1 Corinthians of what I believe is just a church that's in the same boat as Seventh-day Adventist Church in many ways. So the gift of prophecy is given to enlighten and give spiritual discernment to God's people. The next one, I'm not even going to look at this as far as the texts go, number 5, because we've looked at a lot of them. To preserve unity of belief and to prevent doctrinal confusion, especially in times of controversy. We've already seen the one mind and the one judgment here. The degree that they have received the spirit of prophecy increases their power in preaching and their understanding. In Ephesians chapter 4, it said that they would not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Okay? The gift of prophecy, one of the reasons it was given to was to preserve that unity of belief, especially in times of doctrinal confusion. The Acts 15 text there, if you've gone through the whole chapter of Acts 15, there was a dispute. There was a dispute among the church over the issue of circumcision. Anybody read this before in Acts 15? There's a dispute over circumcision. And so they came to a general conference in Jerusalem. And James presided, not Peter. James was the head of that early church, not Peter, as some people will tell you. Peter had the keys to the kingdom, and that was James. And as he presided over that meeting, The Bible tells us there in Acts 15:32 that there were prophets there, that when they had made the decision of the council, the prophets confirmed that this was God's will for the church and confirmed them in the decision they made, confirmed them in the doctrinal stand that they took, and preserved unity in the church.